We invite you to take your Bibles as we're going to consider the matter of the four questions that we began week four, dealing with some questions that man often comes up with and throughout life, and we'll be looking at those momentarily. One of the matters of when we come together, we have our opportunities to open the Word of God. It is for a purpose of what's trying to be accomplished in reference to this. We see that within the writing of Hosea, from where our text is going to come, deals with a principle that sets forth the matters of the responsibilities that we have before our God. We understand that the children of Israel, that they were destroyed, they were taken out of the land because of this particular event that Hosea identified in Hosea 4:6, when he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children." That here are the consequences associated with the matter of lacking knowledge of God, that we might live the way that God would have us to live for His glory. And so we're going to consider these matters, and what we want to learn from this, if we can, and what we ought to understand today deals with these principles that is Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 identify. The path that we are presently on is one that is going to take our attention that we might be what God would have us to be. The Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, He stated that, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." We find that in reference to this, that he talks about this area of this pursuit that we're on of being a narrow gate and straightened the way. Now, straightened deals with the principle of that it is difficult to traverse. I'm not talking about a straight line. It's difficult to traverse. So the Lord tells us that in reference to our service of what we are to do, that we are entering in on a path that is going to take attention. It's going to be difficult to traverse. It's not just something that anybody is just going to haphazardly stumble across and to walk in it or to just flow, go with the flow. It's going to take attention for us to be what God would have us to be. And therefore we find that within Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, of where the Lord sets forth these principles when he said that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so the Lord identifies these principles that explicitly states the fact that we have a responsibility to give serious attention to what we're doing. When we look in Jeremiah chapter 17, from whence we're studying within our class at the moment, that Jeremiah had stated in verse 23, well, let's go to verse 21. He said, "Thus saith Jehovah, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day." Here was a matter of where they were violating the Sabbath by they were doing their servile work. They were looking to see what they could, how they could advance, and the gates of the city were not being closed. They had this commerce that's going on, and the instruction that was given to them is that you take heed that you bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. And that was a fell under the law, this codified system under which they were presently living. But, he said in verse 23, they hearkened not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear and might not receive instruction. Here was a matter of where they had determined they weren't going to hear, they weren't going to understand, they weren't going to receive instruction, and as a result of that, they were destroyed as a nation. And we find that in reference to that, or taken into the Babylonian captivity, and ultimately by Rome, were destroyed as a nation. But the Lord had identified in Matthew chapter 7 of these particular areas of what we need to understand is that if we have a hope to see the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be because we are doing the will of the Father, that one will follow the other. Our obedience to Him will result in us being what we have been created to be, and that is a workman. We have been created in Christ Jesus, and we are His workmanship, and we have been created for good works. And so we see these responsibilities that have been set forth by our God. And it's kind of like when you get a new job and you go in and they have the job description. Here's your job description. This is what you are required to do. Here's what is expected of you as an employee, if you will. And so this isn't something that we're unfamiliar with. And we find that the Lord identifies, whether it be Jesus Himself or that of the Apostle Paul, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we ought to be about doing them, because we also understand that in reference to this, that works and not faith only will justify. And that's what James said, that we understand that it's not by faith only that we're justified, it is by works. And so works is a part of our salvation within what God has given us to do. And it's something that we need to give attention to. So what we want to learn this morning, if we just refresh in our memory, is this matter that it's going to require that we give diligence to what we're set to do. In the writing of Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, of where he speaks of the matter of this opportunity that we have to be a partaker of the divine nature in verse 4, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now we've escaped that, and we can become a partaker of the divine nature. He said, yea, and for this very cause, because we can become partakers of the divine nature, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And he said, and for this very cause, on your part, what are we to add? That of diligence. That we are to give all diligence and then develop a life that is in accordance with the will of God, that we might bring glory unto Him. We have men like Enoch, men like Noah, men like Job, Daniel. These men found favor with God because of their life, because of how they lived. They had escaped that which is in the world, the lust that was in the world, and the corruption that was a result of it, that came through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life. And so the Lord says that I'm going to, here's some good news, that I'm going to provide you with a salvation of where you can be redeemed from your transgressions that you committed against me, and that price is going to be paid. And it was paid through Jesus Christ. And therefore he said that you are to give diligence in reference to that. And we find that in Jeremiah chapter 48 in verse 10, of where it identifies, actually they were going against Moab. It was a reference to that of war, of picking up the sword, of carrying out God's judgment. But here's what he said concerning their responsibilities in that area. Cursed be he that doeth the work of Jehovah negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. So this judgment, that you, if you do this negligently, that you have a responsibility to go forth and to do this work because that's what the Lord has given you to do. And if we approach it negligently, whether it be in the home or the family or the nation or jobs or whatever they are, we're going to be held accountable in that regard. And therefore, what we want to learn today and to emphasize, not that you don't know this, just want to emphasize in regard to this, that we have a very straightened way, something that is difficult to traverse, and we are to be about doing it with diligence and not negligently. And so that's what we're going to consider. So we look in reference to this to four questions that man will often ask. One of them, that if a man dies, shall he live? We looked at that last week. This morning we're going to consider of what does Jehovah require? What is it that God requires of that? If we are to work, if we are to labor and bring forth the fruits of those labors to God's glory, what is it that God requires of us? Or what shall we do? Individuals within the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. When they heard the gospel message preached by Peter and the other apostles, they recognized that they were not in a covenant relationship with their God. And they said, what shall we do? The apostle Paul on the road to Damascus did the very same thing. He said, what shall I do? And also, we find that what shall the end be? What's going to happen when it's all said and done? And what is our relationship going to be with our God? As far as our accountability is concerned. And so what we're looking at this morning deals with the matter of what does Jehovah require. And so we find that within the writing of Micah, Micah sets forth these principles, a question that has been asked before and it will continue to be asked, when he said in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Here's the matters of what we are told, that's what Micah was told, of what does Jehovah require of us. And in that regard, we find that Jehovah does require something of mankind. When we go back to the beginning, back with that of Adam and Eve, we find that God had requirements for them. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, he instructed them explicitly of what they were not to do. And in regard to that, he told them that he said that he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You have the whole garden here. Whatever's in it, all the fruit thereof, you have the ability and you have the right, liberty, and freedom or the authority to eat of anything that is within the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And then he gives the consequences. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so God has had requirements for mankind from the very beginning of creation as to what man was to fulfill. And we find, therefore, within the writing of John, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, and then you have in chapter 15 and verse 14, it basically says the same thing, that if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. When we know the commandments of the Lord, and we have a responsibility to know them, to understand them, to find out what they are, but when we know the commandments of the Lord and we don't do them, it is a reflection upon us in reference to our love. Do we love the Lord? And that's what he identifies. And it's a simple statement. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So then we ask ourselves the question, are we keeping the commandments of the Lord? And if that comes out in the negative, then we've answered our own question. And so we find that God has always expected things out of man. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, that God will bring us into judgment for those things that he requires of us to fulfill. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, he said, for this ye know of a surety. This you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If that's your lifestyle. If your lifestyle is one that can be described as that of being a fornicator, an unclean person, a covetous man, an idolater, rest assured, the Lord said, you can know of a surety that you will not see the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with empty words. Don't let them deceive you in regard that anything's going to be different. And there are those that say that you could go about doing what you want, when you want, how you want, because you were covered by the blood of Christ. There was a statement a gentleman made within the past week that he said, Jesus died so I can sin. He saw it as a license because Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now I can sin. Right? That it gave him a liberty to sin. And the Lord said, you don't be deceived with empty words that have no basis to them. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. As a child of light, you walk as a child that is in the light. And so he had identified that in verse 10, proving what is well pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Now fellowship is a joint participation. You do not join them in this particular regard. And so the Lord identifies in regard to it that I have requirements that I want you to live for your good always, that you can bring glory to God for the purpose for which you have been created, that you can bring the glory to God and understand that He's going to bring a judgment upon the sons of disobedience, and we don't want to be found in that area. Therefore, in the writing of the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, we find the comparison that was made, as we know that the Jews were cut off and the Gentiles were grafted in. And that would kind of give someone an elevated position. You tell the Jews that, yeah, you're no longer there. You've been cut off. We've been grafted in. And the Lord tells the Gentiles, behold then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell, the Jews, severity, but toward thee, the Gentiles, God's goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. That's the very thing that the Lord had told Israel when they went into the land of Canaan. God gave Abraham the promise that his seed would occupy the land of Canaan. But He said it won't be for 400 years, four generations before that's going to happen. And when those four generations came about, they went into the land, they took the land, but they were warned that the reason you're getting the land is because of the sins of the Amorites, that it is full. And my judicial judgment is coming against them. But if you do what they did, I'll take you out of the land as well. Well, they did what the Amorites had done, and God removed them out of the land. And so we find that these responsibilities, these requirements that we have, that it ought not to overcome us or to get past us, that we can't live our life as we want to live it, because our purpose is to bring glory to the God that created us. And He has promised us a great reward in the end, and that's what we will look at, that in the end, what happens then. But we are to continue in the things of the Lord, lest we also be cut off. So, back in the writing of Hosea, we find that of what does the Lord require? We find, first of all, that He said that we do justly. We find that in reference to this, in the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The Lord dealt with this matter of justice within Israel in their responsibilities on a number of occasions. And here, as Isaiah sets forth his prophecies to them, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8, he said that the way of peace they know not, and there is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein doth not know peace. Now they would have that position if they were saying peace, peace. There's going to be peace. And he said, there will be no peace because there is no justice. We find that even within our own society of the breakdown in justice, of where justice is not exercised, it's not executed, and therefore there is no justice, so there will be no peace. And we need to understand that that is consistent throughout society. We find that in regard to it in Isaiah 59 and verse 9, he said, therefore, because there is no justice, there is no peace, therefore is justice far from us. Neither doth righteousness overtake us. Could it be said within our life that righteousness or doing right, that it overtakes us? That we benefit from it? That it provides a positive result? He said, we look for light. Now, we don't have justice. That's what he said. And so Isaiah said, we look for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in obscurity. We grope for the wall like the blind. Yea, we grope as they that have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the twilight. Among them that are lusty, we are as dead men. Now what, to be blind and to grope about and not knowing what's before you, what's behind you, what's around you, that they would grope at the wall to have some solid foundation that would keep them from stumbling. And he said, that's what we're like because there's no justice. He said, we roar all like bears and moan sore like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquity, we know them. Transgressing and denying Jehovah, and turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. The justice and justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And that was their attitude, or that was the condition of the society within which they lived. Pretty much this condition of the society within which we live. There is no justice, and you look, and righteousness does not overtake the nation. And because justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off, that truth is fallen in the street, and now we have a buzzword within a society within which we live about your truth. This is my truth. It's my truth. And that everybody ought to have their truth of what they perceive to be truth. Well, we understand that if there's truth, there is an ultimate truth. And that ultimate truth is not my truth. That ultimate truth can only come from the Word of God. And so we find that this matter of doing justly, that's what Jehovah requires. He's going to require justice, or he is going to bring to bear the consequences of that sin of not recognizing God's right to rule in the lives of the nation, in the lives of the people. He said in Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, he told Jeremiah, said, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. Now you run throughout Jerusalem. You know, we think about the society, and it appears that people, they've taken the God out of everything that could possibly do so or try to do so. They're not seeking what the Lord wants. They're just seeking what we want, of what man wants. And so we find that what do we do with the small number? You say that there's just a small number. And what is it our fault? I mean, does it fall back upon us not doing the work of the Lord? Jeremiah was doing the work of the Lord, and the Lord said that you run throughout Jerusalem, and here's what he said to him. If there be any that doeth justly, that seeketh truth, I will pardon her. He said, you go out throughout the city, if you find any, I'll pardon. I'll pardon Jerusalem if you find a man that is seeking justice and doing righteous. He didn't pardon it because it wasn't to be found. And that was the condition of the society that Jeremiah was working in. And Jeremiah, even as we've noted within our study, had questioned that. Well, why is it the way it is? Well, why am I suffering like I'm suffering? And as the Lord had instructed him, when you repent and turn back, then you'll see what's happening. And I'll be with you when you do that. Let us not get overtaken with the society of where we began to think that maybe something's wrong, but that we're not doing what the Lord would have us to do. The Lord said, you do justly. I want you to be just within your life. And it's going to cover every area of your life. But speak truth. Do righteousness. And the Lord will bring it all about in His own due time. In the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, this is within the last week of the Lord's life, where He did a considerable amount of teaching within the city of Jerusalem. And He spoke these woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is become so, ye make him twofold more son of hell than yourselves. And so it's possible to go out and influence thousands or millions of people. But if it's not with the truth, it's not with the truth of God, then all you do is you just make them twice the son of hell that you are. And we need to make sure that these woes are not pronounced upon us within the work that we do. So then in verse 23, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You've taken all those little bitty ones, like when the Pharisee and the publican went in to pray, and the publican wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes to heaven, and the Pharisee said that I fast twice a week, you know, I'm better than all other men, you know, and that type of an attitude, and the Lord said that the publican went forth justified more so than the other. The other was in himself. This is what I've done. And he said that I fast twice a week. And actually the law only required to do it once a year. So I've gone beyond. So here was a case of where they would take and they would tithe. They would give that tithe, that tenth part of the very smallest and remotest part of their herbs, of the mint and the anise and the cumin. But you've left undone the matter of the weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, and faith. And therefore we find that God would bring judgment upon them as a result of that. And therefore we find that God requires of us within our life that we do justly. We also find that Hosea, we're going to stop there on that note, but Hosea, his next one is going to be the matter of those who love kindness. Here are a series of things that we need to develop within our life. One of them, to do justly. Are we just within our life with how we deal with people? How we deal with those that we come into contact with? And therefore, if we want to know, and we ask that question, what does Jehovah require? First off, He requires that you do justly. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, the rest of them, you don't know they need to go on and do any more. Not that you ought to avoid that. But here's your first one. What would make me better in the eyes of God? God, what shall I do? He said, do justly. I don't want that one. Give me another one. And sometimes that's the way people approach, that I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And the Lord said that you've left off the weightier matters, first one being justice. Are we involved and concerned about and intent upon doing justly within our lives? And that's one of the lessons that God would have us to learn, that we want to learn, that we can make sure that we are in a proper relationship with our God. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at this matter of what else that the Lord said within the writing of Micah, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. If you're here this morning, you have some needs that the brethren can assist you.